You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Perhaps one of the great differences between the 21st century church today and the first century church, the early church, is what stimulates our worship. We've been programmed in the 21st century, and my watch is talking to me, so I put her to sleep earlier. Robbie, you have this problem. Like, I put her to sleep, and sometimes she just doesn't agree with my message, and she speaks out. I'm sure Siri needs Jesus, but anyways. We've been programmed in today's world and trained from an early age to say thank you for nice things, and that's a good thing to teach your children and for all of us to do. We are trained to be thankful for blessings and good things in our life. We're even trained by our holidays in the fall, yours in October, ours in November, with that special Thanksgiving season where we are told to give thanks for the bounty and the blessings of God. In the States, we have this little tradition at Thanksgiving. You go around the room at Thanksgiving before you eat, and everybody says what they are thankful for. And that's nice, unless you're the person at the end of the line and everybody has taken all the good stuff and you don't have anything left but zebras. We're programmed to say, my life is good because these nice things in my life. And how many of you know that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above? And if you are experiencing, and all of us are in some way or another experiencing the good blessings of God, he kept my heart beating through the night. He gives me every breath. And if you are experiencing the good blessings of God in your life, it is appropriate to give God glory. We're accustomed to looking for the good thing to praise God for, and I want to ask a question this morning. What if we're doing it wrong? What if we are supposed to allow our worship to rise out of our trouble? We're programmed to say, well, I do have something to praise God for, and that is always followed by a good thing, and we should do that. But what if God intends for us to allow, wants us to have our praise come out of the midst of a dark moment? What if our perception of praise is based on the flawed understanding of worship, that our rejoicing has to be attached to a blessing? What if we are unknowingly equipped with grace that is designed to spur our praise in hard times as well as good times? What if our worship is God's tool to bring us through, victoriously over, and bring us out of difficult times? We all have so much to be grateful for. But let's be honest, if praise and worship can only be done in the balance and measure of the good things in our life, some of us may need to stay seated through the worship service in this season. The reality is, life has a way of taking us through some very hard things, and it's not even necessary for me to ask the question, is anybody here going through a hard thing? Because all of us face tough times. Maybe you're in one right now. Maybe you've suffered loss. Maybe your family's having issues. Maybe you have a wayward child that is breaking your heart. Maybe it's a financial issue, a job issue, an education issue. Maybe your marriage is broken. Maybe you got a diagnosis recently. Maybe now is the time to give God glory. Robbie mentioned a moment ago, he introduced us and mentioned perhaps that we have been through some stuff over the last year or two. On November the 8th, 2020, my wife and I were having lunch, and we got done with lunch at our home. It was a Sunday, and she said, "I think I broke my rib." That was strange because she hadn't done anything strenuous. That pain led to a doctor's appointment, and that doctor's appointment led to a stage 4 metastatic breast cancer diagnosis on November the 18th. And on April 25, last year, the angels ushered my wife into the glorious presence of Jesus. And over those 3 years and 4 months of her difficulty and our difficulty as a family, she taught us something that the Bible is going to show us this morning. She taught us how to sing while you suffer. I want to show you a picture of her because I want to give her honor this morning. We were married for 34 years, 9 months. Got it written down, like 9 days, 8 hours, and 48 minutes. This was 2 months before she was diagnosed. This photo was taken 2 months before she was diagnosed in 2020. She was an amazing wife. She was an amazing mother. I'll show you a picture of our family. This was taken 4 months before she passed away at our home. I have two daughters that are 32 and 30 and two sons that are 27 and 25, and we have 8 grandkids, and Robbie can't figure out how that's the case because he said, "I don't look old enough to have 8 grandkids." The way that happens, Robbie, is like you have these kids, and then they fall in love more than they love you, and then they go move off, and I don't know what happens in their home, but then they come home with babies. It's weird. My wife was an amazing wife, an amazing mom, an amazing Mimi. I've tried to, it's hard to keep up. There's a lot of loss when you lose her, but it's hard to keep up because she did a lot of things. And so I'm trying to be normal. And so last year when we were all together, she had passed away. We went on a vacation, and I'm like, I'm going to do what her and I always did. And every year when we went out together, all of the family, we let all the adult children go out and have a good evening for 4 to 6 hours. And me and my wife, and I realized after she left, mostly my wife, kept the kids. But I'm like, we're going to do this, right? We're going to do this. And so I said, "You all go out." And about 2 days while we were there, I started looking around the house like, I don't know what to do in this house. And the outside of the building was a big hill. And all the children were going to die if we went outside. So Robbie, I just rented a limo. No lie, I rented a limo, and me and 8 grandkids got in the limo and went to the ice cream store. You should have seen the look on the faces of the people. This ice cream store at this tourist spot, full of people, this limo pulls up, and they're expecting Justin Bieber to get out, and an orphanage falls out. It was crazy. But my wife taught us something. Shortly after she was diagnosed, my wife was the most very, very sweet person. She was not an upfront person at all. I don't know that she ever posted a selfie ever on social media, ever. And that's not an exaggeration. She would send me selfies when she got her hair done and say, "What do you think?" I was at church after she was diagnosed. My son texted me and said, "Did you see Mom's video?" I'm like, "What video?" So she put a video online. I'm like, "What? Is everything okay? Is she okay?" Because that is not her. But throughout the course of her journey, she would testify to God's grace and God's power, and she impacted many. If you're struggling to find praise in this season, I want to give you a word of encouragement, and the word's going to help us this morning. Dark moments were made for worship. Acts 16, verse 16, we're going to pick up. Paul and Silas on this journey, this missionary journey, had an itinerary. A few verses prior to verse 16, their itinerary was going to take them south, and the Holy Spirit said, "Don't go south." They decided the itinerary would be adjusted, and they would go north. And the Spirit of Jesus, Acts says, "Don't go north." That night in a vision, the Apostle Paul got a vision of a man saying, "Come across the water to Macedonia. And the next day they crossed that body of water, and for the first time in the history of the world, the gospel came to the West. It's how all of us got the gospel. And they land in this place called Philippi, and they began to lead people to the Lord, and they start their ministry. They have already led a wealthy Asian business lady to the Lord. And in verse 16, we're going to pick up where they run into a poor slave girl who is demon-possessed. As we were going to the place of prayer, verse 16, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days, Paul having become greatly annoyed. Yes, pastors, I guess, are allowed to be greatly annoyed. Turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept as practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this high security mandate, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. We're going to stop there for emphasis. There are other verses that we're going to reference in a moment. But I stop there for emphasis because the incredible story that we just read is filled with the power of God on display. But I believe we misunderstand the phenomena that is happening in this story. There is this amazing phenomena, this young slave girl full of a demon. She's telling people their fortunes, and the business leaders have capitalized on it, and they've turned it into an industry, and they're making money off of her. And she is annoying, the demons are causing her to annoy the men, the gospel preachers. And finally, Paul turns, and in power and in anointing of God, in the name of Jesus, he casts the demon out. The people get so mad that the place turns into a frenzy. It's a riot. And they beat them and they throw them in prison. But then as we read the great story, the obvious power, demonstration of power is that they're in the prison and all of a sudden God shakes the prison. The doors open and they are free. Praise God. But I didn't even mention the real power in that story when I told you that narrative. Long before the walls began to shake, long before the prison doors flew open, there was a holy rumble deep in the souls of Paul and Silas. And this desire in their heart, produced by faith in Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit, something deep down inside of them said, "We want to worship the Lord." They were beaten. They were falsely accused. They were laying in a cold, dark prison. They had no representation. And yet something by the supernatural grace of God began to stir in their heart and cause them to want to worship. They began to worship and exalt the Lord Jesus in their darkest moment. That is the great phenomena in this story. It's not natural to sing when we're suffering. It's not natural to sing and worship when our family is falling apart. It's not natural to give praise to God when our business is struggling or we receive the diagnosis or you have the sickness and you're dying or your spouse is dying. It's not normal to sing while you suffer, but by the grace of God, suffering was made for singing. I said a moment ago, the main difference between the first century and the 21st century church is what stimulates our worship. We can, in the 21st century church, man, I've got something good that happened this week. I want to give God the glory. What stimulated their worship was in their darkest moments, they began to lift their heart and voice to Jesus. How'd they get there? Let's unpack this text real quick with three observations. I want you to see the unblemished character of these suffering men. They weren't suffering because of their own sin. In verses 16 through 18, every part of this story, it's easy to miss the most important part, but let's not overlook the qualities of these believers. I'm really anxious to get to the part where the doors shake or the walls shake and the doors fly open, but let's back up and hear this description of Paul and Silas. I like the sensational elements of this story, both later in the jail and also how the jailer and his family come to the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. But before we, before we skip to the good part, let's see the best part. Paul and Silas were in the center of God's will. The prison was the center of God's will. They had been directed by the Holy Spirit. They tried to go south. No. They tried to go north. The Holy Spirit said, no. The Father called them to this very specific location, and as we see this story unfolding, we know this is the will of God. Notice their character seen in three phrases. They were devoted to the Lord. It says in verse 16, as we were going to the place of prayer. These men were on their way to a prayer meeting. They got to this foreign city. There was no synagogue there. There was no Jewish synagogue where they normally would go and find the Jews, and on the Sabbath they would go, or during the day, the regular hours of prayer, they would go to the place. There was no Jewish synagogue here, so they were going to find this place of prayer because even though they were out of town, they were not out of touch with God. They were on their way to the place of prayer. They were living the life of a devoted believer. They were faithful in their practice of prayer. They were headed to what would have been a regular time of prayer in their life. They were proclaiming the pure gospel. These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. The demons testified to their authenticity. This little girl certainly had no way of knowing who they were, but when she was harassing them, she said through demonic influence, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Let me tell you something. She didn't know who they were, but hell knew who they were and declared it. They possessed real spiritual power. I command you, Paul said, in the name of Jesus to come out of her, and it came out that very hour. What are you saying, Pastor Troy? I'm saying this. Paul and Silas were good men, faithful men, powerful men for the Lord. They were doing a noble work. They were in the center of God's will. They were praying. They were preaching. They were delivering. They were doing the right things. And they suffered. There's a very misleading theology that says if you can just get the theological pieces in order, and if you can just get your faith situated in the right way, and if you'll just pray this way, and if you'll just get a certain amount of the Holy Spirit, you can live above the suffering of this world. It's not true. These were good men doing good things in the power of the Holy Spirit, walking. I mean, you can't get more directed by the Lord than Paul and Silas. I love it when the Lord directs me, but very rarely I go, don't go there. Okay, I'm gonna go. No, don't go there. Okay. And then I have a dream, and there's this guy saying, come here. Like, that doesn't really happen to me. These three statements about Paul and Silas illustrate that their coming persecution was not as a result of their own sin or failure. It was, as Jesus had said in Matthew 5, it was for their righteousness' sake. Notice, secondly, the unjust treatment of these suffering men. Because of their ministry, their faithfulness to God, and the work of the Holy Spirit through their lives, the leaders in that town rose up against them. They were treated in a most cruel way and suffered intensely and unjustly. The leaders of the town had used this young girl as a prophet making fortune teller. When they realized that their prophets were gone, they performed a citizen's arrest. Their treatment of them in these verses begins with them physically putting their hands on them and escalates from there. Notice the list of ways it is described that they suffered. Verse 19, they seized them. This has the indication in the Greek that it is with hostile intent. They seized them. They dragged them. This is an indication of the level of hostility and anger. This word insinuates it was against their will. They are humiliating them, dragging them through town. Now, wait a minute. I'm in the will of God, Paul must have been saying. Lord, I'm preaching your word. And this is not going as planned. They brought them to the magistrate. Now it has become a legal problem for Paul and Silas. They attacked them. This thing has created a frenzied mob. And the mob has gotten caught into the hateful frenzy. And even the magistrates were so livid. It says they tore their clothes off. And just by the way, this is a little, I'm not a lawyer, but I'll give you some legal advice. When you're in court before a judge, and he gets so mad at you, he jumps over the bench and tears your clothes off. That's not a good thing. They tore their clothes off, and they beat them. Now naked, Paul and Silas are being beaten on their bare back. Think about this for a moment. It says in our text, it was with many blows. This word in the Greek emphasizes the quantity. It was a great many. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 reflects on some of the things that he has suffered. And he says five times under Jewish persecution, he suffered 39 lashes. And other times he was beaten with rods. I don't know what was happening here, but they were getting beat bloodied. They incarcerated them. They gave the strictest orders to the jailer to, under no circumstance, let them escape. They secured them. The jailer took that information and put them in the innermost prison. He fastened their feet in stocks. In the inner cell, the cell was the one that was best guarded. It was the most interior. It had the lowest ventilation. It was dark, damp. It was dirt floors, and they were there without representation or hope. These two men doing the work of the Lord, Paul and Silas sitting together in that inner cell, and probably Paul looks over at Silas and says, man, you need to do something about that above your eye. We're going to need stitches. Paul, you're bleeding. Will you see how that looks? Is that going to be okay? They're weak. They're cold. They've been beaten. It's unjust. They have no contact to the outside world. Nobody knows where they are. They could die here and no one would know, many people would not know for weeks or months, maybe ever, that they where they ever died or how they ever died. They have no lawyer. They've been led here by God. All they've got is their worship. And that's all they need. In the raging waters of your battle, in the raging waters of my trouble, 1,000 times the life raft of worship and praise to God has come by my way and pulled me out of sinking waters. All they had was the ability to say, oh God, I love you. Paul and Silas are following in the footsteps of Jesus when he said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Jesus said in that text in Matthew, rejoice and be glad. When they do all of it, they are obeying this. Maybe they recalled this, having heard this. And this is where the crazy comes into play. Notice the unexpected response of these suffering men. What would you and I do in this moment? In the moment of great agony, pain, and suffering, especially when it's motivated by injustice. I like this thought. In verse 16, it says they were on their way to a prayer meeting. I don't know where the prayer meeting was, and I don't know what time it started, but I'm confident they missed it. Because when you have a mob breakout, you drag to court, and you get sentenced to jail, and you get thrown into solitary confinement after being beat completely up. I'm sure you didn't make it. The people at the prayer meeting might have said, you know, I thought Paul and Silas were going to be here today and hoping Paul could bring a devotional. They missed that prayer meeting, but they did not miss a prayer meeting because it says at midnight, Paul and Silas says, well, I think it's about time for the prayer meeting to start. They were praying and singing hymns to God. The most powerful and remarkable thing that is happening here is the instinctive, unforced, natural response of these two bleeding men. Listen to me. Their bodies were devastated, but their spirits were soaring. There's something supernatural that can happen through the work of the Holy Spirit and the grace of Jesus Christ in our life. When our world is going crazy around us, when the circumstances seem too hard for us, when the mountain seems too high, when it seems like there's no way, the grace of God can enable us to begin to worship the Lord. It's so counterintuitive to the world's way of thinking. The Bible says, and the prisoners were listening to them. It doesn't say the prisoners heard them. It says the prisoners were going, why are these dudes singing after what happened to them? Did you know you and I are maybe even unknowingly equipped with the grace of God to worship the Lord in our darkest moments? And when we do, God's grace abounds. This is the great miracle in this chapter. It's not the wall shaking, the doors flying open, because later they went back to prison. He got beat up again. Later in the book of Acts, he had to go back, and then, you know, Paul's life ended in a tough moment. The great miracle of this chapter is that in their darkest moments, Paul and Silas prayed and sang hymns to the Lord. You see, their worship was stimulated by something foundational, not by something circumstantial. They didn't say, well, you know, this is going to be a great day, Silas. Let's just go across the lake here or the ocean and let's get over here. Oh, man, we led a wealthy lady to the Lord. Let's get her to build some collaboration with some other business leaders and we're going to have a great thing right here. And then all is well and we can worship the Lord. No, no, no. They were not worshiping the Lord based on their circumstances. They were worshiping the Lord by something foundational, and that is who God is, what God has done, what God had done in their life, and what God had promised. Christians have a reason to sing when we suffer because we see it different than those who are only looking through these temporary lenses. Notice their worship. It came during a dark time. It was at midnight. What time's the service start, Paul? We're going to start prayer meeting at midnight. It came from broken men. I like to imagine, what did that sound like? Just think with me. We're in this damp, dark prison, and at the end, down there at the very end, there's these two guys. They've been beat. What would it sound like to hear them singing? I wonder if Paul had a high voice or a low voice. I wonder if they sang unison or if they sang harmony. I'm kind of convinced they weren't great singers. Just something about that, you know, because I almost said great preachers aren't great singers, but you got both over here, I guess. You guys can both do both. But I'm guessing that Paul's not a great singer, but I wonder what it sounded like. It was filled with confidence and joy. We know that their praise came through their pain. Their worship overcame their worry, and their witness superseded their chains. This was not a detour on their mission to expand the gospel in Macedonia. This was part of the plan. And oftentimes, even when it's unjust and it's not fair, and we don't know why it's in our life, I certainly don't know why. I buried my wife last year. I don't know why. But it's never a distraction because God is the redeemer, not only of our souls and not only of our lives, but God is the redeemer of our circumstances. They prayed and sang hymns to God. Don't run too fast past those words. They prayed. You know what that word means? It means to literally to interact with the Lord by switching human wishes for His will. I don't know what you would have prayed if you were in that situation. I do kind of know what I would have prayed after I tried to get a hold of my lawyer. But I would have prayed something very sweet, like, Lord, would you please rain down fire on heaven from all these mean people in Jesus' name and bless their hearts, Lord. Amen. Because if you say you bless their hearts, then it's good, okay? You know what they were praying? They were exchanging human desire for God's will. And they were saying, Father, what Jesus prayed, not my will, but thine be done. That was what they're praying. And they sang hymns. Strong's word for this word hymn means to sing songs of praise celebrating God. Now we know they didn't sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. We know they didn't sing How Great is Our God. They probably would have if it had been, but it wasn't written. They didn't have that. They sang hymns. You know, the Old Testament hymns, which they would have been familiar with. Paul was a well-educated in the Old Testament. Psalms 113 to 118, Psalms 136 and others were kind of the hymn book. I wonder if they prayed Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In verse 7 it says, He raises the poor from the dust and He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of His people. Perhaps they sang Psalm 114, when Israel out of Egypt, went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob, from the people of a strange language. Judah became God's sanctuary. The people became God's sanctuary. Israel, His dominion. And when the sea looked, it fled. And Jordan turned back. The psalmist says, why are you scared, ocean? What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, why do you turn back? Oh, mountains that you skip, why? And then he answers it in verse 7, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. Maybe it was when, Pastor Robbie, when they began to sing that line, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, the jail began to shake. I don't know. Maybe they sang a part of Psalm 115, the Lord has remembered us. Nobody else knew us. Nobody else knows where we are. Nobody else even understands our situation. But the Lord remembers us. He will bless us. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. Maybe they were singing Psalm 119, which said, I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. At midnight, I like to think that might have been a good song they would have sung. At midnight, I will rise and give thanks to you because of your righteous judgment. The unexpected response is that these men worship the Lord on their worst day. And that worship not only sustained them, but it propagated the gospel. Let me just say, the point of this story is not they got out of jail. Like I said, Paul went back to jail. And there is no Christian state of grace that we can achieve where our problems will flee us. But there is a Christian state of grace where we can walk victoriously through the worst days of our life. The Apostle Paul, they worshiped, and their worship changed them and the things. And the point of the story is not them getting out of jail. The point of the story is the expansion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we hear they were praying and singing hymns. They were not praying for shelter, for they already knew they were in the Lord's care. They were not praying against the authorities necessarily because they understood the sovereign God was in control of their lives. Paul was not worried about whose feet was on his head because he said in Ephesians 1:22, I know whose feet is on the head of the government. God has put all things under the feet of Jesus. We don't hear them fretting about the future, for they knew who was in control of it. One of the things the Lord taught my wife and I is simply this. As children of God, God is our Heavenly Father. and everything about my life he is fully responsible for. And can I just tell you today, as a child of God, I don't know your circumstance. I don't know your prison. I don't know your darkness. But I can tell you, if you're a child of the Heavenly Father, he is responsible for your life and for your battles. And Paul knew that, and he rested in that. What happens when we sing while we suffer? The world takes notice. The prisoners were listening to them. The Lord's power is unleashed. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. I love the verse that Robbie used yesterday in his message, 2 Chronicles 20:22. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the enemy. When did the Lord set an ambush against the enemy? When they got their knives all sharpened and their guns all loaded? No. The Lord set an ambush when they began to sing and praise. We experienced new freedom. The doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. People are hungry for what we have. The jailer said, what must I do? What must I do to be saved? The gospel is advanced. They spoke the word to him and all that were in his house. They baptized a whole bunch of people. Here's this story. You have Lydia, you have this slave girl, and you have the jailer, a wealthy business lady from Asia, a poor slave girl who was a Greek, and a common, ordinary Roman prison guard. And in the instance of this tragic story in their life, the gospel of Jesus Christ was spreading in people's lives in new and powerful ways. I told you my wife, she shot a video and put it up and then did a few more over the course of time. And my wife had a unique perspective. She wasn't a theologian, but she discipled me, especially in this area. In the last 3 months that my wife was alive, her videos, her testimony got 22 million views on Instagram. Why were people so interested? Because they saw someone who was singing while they suffered. We got tens of thousands of messages. My kids would sort those out. One individual wrote, I haven't prayed to God in 20 years since I left the Catholic Church, but yesterday I got down on my knees and began to seek God. Why? Because a lady who nobody knew was going through the darkest time of her life, and she decided to give glory to God. That God is good, he's wise, and he's faithful. When you sing while you suffer, God will do something fresh and new in you. It's counterintuitive, but he'll do something fresh and new. It's a new portal of grace will open to your own heart. And God will use you to expand the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around you. I love what John Piper says. Oftentimes, singing is stopped by suffering. But singing sustains us in our suffering. And God's providence ordains a day for his people when suffering will be no more, but singing will last forever. Praise God. Isaiah says, the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I have two closing words of encouragement to you. Number one, the best thing to do, no matter the darkness of your circumstance, is begin to worship the Lord, and God will begin to work in your life and through your life in a new and fresh way. And the second thing I have to say is this: there is coming a day where all tears will be wiped away, and we serve the Lord and walk with the Lord, and we sing while we suffer now, because we know there's coming a day where we'll be only singing and no suffering. Praise God. And I encourage your heart this morning. I encourage your heart this morning. Let me just encourage you that his grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. Your battle is not too big for God, and he wants you to worship him even in this moment. As they began to lead us in a song we all know, all my life he has been faithful. I want to do this. I just want you to stay seated. And I want you, as they began to sing, I want you to go to your own prison cell. I want you to think about the dark difficulty that you're in. I want you to think about the wayward child. I want you to think about the uncertainty about your health. I want you to think about the financial insecurity. I want you to think about your marriage that's messed up. I want you to think, I want you to go there right now. I know it's usually try to end on high note. I want you to go there right now. I want you to get in that prison. And as you in that prison, I want you to, as the Holy Spirit enables you, to just begin to sing and say, Lord, all my life you've been faithful. And as your spirit responds to God's grace to worship, then stand up. It may be one here and one here and one there and one there. Hopefully before we're done, we'll all be standing. But I don't want us just to automatically stand and say, it's time to get over. Let's just adjust ourselves. I just want us to sit here. And in a moment, I just want you to go there. So as I pray, let your heart go to that dark place and know what the, think about your biggest battle. And then just let the Holy Spirit prompt you to sing as they lead us. Jesus, in your holy, powerful name, I praise you right now. Lord, that your gospel is true. Your spirit is real. Your work is legit. And Lord, you're doing a work in people's hearts right now. I thank you for these believers in Canada, Lord, who are trusting you and are here in this place to worship you. Now, Lord, I pray that you would give us the grace to stand and sing as you prompt us by your Holy Spirit, that we can say, no matter what I'm going through, I'm going to give God the glory and praise. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.